The title for today's message is Ancient Near Eastern. Actually, can we get the title on the screen? It's so long, I didn't write it on my notes here. The title for today's message is Ancient Near Eastern Livestock Breeding Techniques and Divine Guidance Through Neurological Revelation. I'm sure most of us have never heard a sermon on Genesis chapter 30 and 31. I've certainly never given a sermon on Genesis chapter 30 and 31. It's a little bit weird. Like this one time I was riding transit and I'm on the bus and there was plenty of seats everywhere, but this one guy like insisted on standing and he's holding on to the thing, and I thought that was a little bit weird. And the driver didn't seem to be like in too much of a hurry, and so the guy started like walking on the spot like this, and I'm like, I normally don't talk to random people on the bus, but I just thought, man, what are you doing? And he's like, well, the bus isn't going fast enough, so I'm trying to help it go faster. It reminded me of this time when I was on a flight, and we're sort of cruising along, and the person was sort of looking kind of anxious and kind of nervous, and then they were just they started flapping their arms like this, and again I just want to you know, sleep or whatever on a flight, but I just had to ask the guy because he's going to get tired. This is a long flight. He's flapping his arms, and I said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm just anxious about whether or not we're going to make it, and so I'm just trying to help the plane along." And then this morning, I mean, some of my neighbors are here this morning. Welcome, we're glad to have you here. This morning, I go outside, and it's pouring rain, and one of my neighbors is out there, and he's spraying the lawn. And I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, well, it's raining, but I want to help moisten my lawn. And then I go down I go further, two doors down, and my other neighbor is getting out these industrial sized fans, and I'm like, what are you doing? He says, well, I have a barbecue plan today. I'm trying to stop the rain. Sometimes there are things that are just happening, and you can't really help it along because it's already happening. You can participate in it, but you're not really needed to help it along. Sometimes things are happening, and we have these futile attempts to try to stop it, to try to stop the inevitable. And that's really what this story is about in Genesis chapter 30 and 31. So we need God's help today, so let's bow our heads and pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, asking for your help and for your grace, for your guidance. Lord, we live in a different time, in a different culture, a different way of life from the people that are described in this story. But we believe that the Holy Spirit, who inspired Moses to write these words, has a word for us today, that your word didn't just speak to that generation. As Jenna prayed, your story does not just apply to one generation at one time, but because you are an eternal God, that this story and your story speaks to us now. And so we pray that you would help us to see that, to believe that, and to embrace that. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the birth of Joseph is kind of like a turning point in Jacob's story. We've been following kind of the biography of Joseph. Genesis has all of these markers, these Toledot markers. These are the generations of, and we've looked at Abraham, and we've looked at Isaac, and now we are looking at the life of Jacob, and we're sort of right at the turning point. And if you look at verse 25, it says, as soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home country or my own land. Give me my wives and my children, or offspring, whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you. Verse 27, but Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me. Here on the screen, you can see he's talking about country and kindred, and then Laban talks about blessing. And these three words sort of signal us to see that this is a turning point in Jacob's life. This is Jacob's Abraham moment, Remember in Genesis chapter 12 where God talked to Abraham about a land and he talked to him about offspring, becoming a nation, a big family, and he promised a blessing. And so these three words signal to us that this is Jacob's moment. We've been waiting for Jacob's moment because it hasn't really been going well for Jacob. He's stealing stuff, he's lying, he's cheating. He gets cheated himself. He ends up marrying two women and sleeping with two more. Jacob's life is a dumpster fire up until this point. But this is sort of his, this is his coming alive. This is his awakening. This is him beginning to trust in that God who he met at Bethel. This is where the rubber begins to hit the road for him. This is where we begin to see the promises made to Jacob being fulfilled in his life. And I want us from this story, I want us to sort of recognize three things about when God blesses his people. Here's the first one, that the blessing of God on his people cannot be ignored. It cannot be ignored. The comment about the blessing doesn't come from Jacob, it comes from Laban. Laban makes it clear. He says, I learned it by divination. There's a footnote in your ESV Bible that divination could simply mean that he has just become rich. That he's recognized. He's looking at how his life was and how his family was before Jacob entered the picture. And now all these years later, he's recognizing that, wow, I'm so glad Jacob has been here. This has been a blessing. The blessing of God on Jacob's life, As mixed up and messed up as Jacob was, the blessing of God on his life could not be ignored. In the Bible, outsiders often recognize the benefits of being close to someone who belongs to God. Lot experienced this. Ishmael experienced this. It gets verbalized by Abimelech, king of the Philistines, when he's interacting with Abraham, Genesis chapter 21. And again, like Jacob, Abraham wasn't living perfectly rightly here, but Abimelech said, God is with you in all that you do. And then when Abraham's trying to purchase a burial plot for his wife, the Hittites say to him, hear us, my Lord, you are a prince of God among us. And then the next generation, Isaac, again, like Jacob, like Abraham, not perfect, certainly not perfect. But Abimelech says, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. You are now blessed of the Lord. Outsiders all throughout the Bible, outsiders seem to recognize, wow, I'm so glad that there is a man of God or a woman of God living among us. I can recognize the blessing there. And Laban, always wheeling and dealing, says in verse 28, name your wages. Now Laban could have said, oh my goodness, Jacob, like I've multiplied so greatly since you've been here. My herds were small, now they're so big. Here is a thank you gift. We're family after all. I'm gonna send you on your way. But no. Laban, he's always trying to sort of cut a deal. And so he's, let's negotiate. Name your wages. In verse 30, Jacob said, listen, look, you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. You didn't need divination to figure that out. You just needed simple math. And then he says, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. Remember Abraham's blessing. Part of the blessing that God gave to Abraham was he said, you will be a blessing. And that had been true for Jacob. Now in Jacob's case, it was financial. He was working for Laban and Laban was benefiting financially as a result, and Laban recognized it. Now, we're living in a different time under a different sort of covenant arrangement. What is the evidence of blessing in a believer's life? Some churches will teach, oh, it's still financial. That's not true. There are many ways that Christians can be a blessing while they're living among and with unbelievers. Maybe you're here today and your spouse is not a follower of Jesus, but you are. And maybe you're living like that 1 Peter chapter 3 wife or like a godly husband and your spouse may not agree with you on your theology or how you spend your Sunday mornings or really how you live your whole life, but they can't argue with the fact that, wow, I am sure glad that you are in my life. And the way that you are living, as if you are a Christian married to a non-Christian, we need to make sure that we are relying on the Holy Spirit, walking in love and humility and grace and patience, such that those who are unbelievers living with us are like, I may not be a Christian, but I'm so glad I'm married to one. If you're a child and your parents aren't Christians, it's the same thing. They might not agree, but they should be glad that you are, because they notice that the way that you obey them, the way that you honor them, the way that you respect them, the way that you help and serve them, your unchristian parents or your unchristian children or your unchristian brothers and sisters should say, listen, I'm not a Christian, but I'm benefiting from the fact that you are. Or how about our workplace, our coworkers? Think about our families, our friendships, our workplaces. Like, do you stand out? The kind of language that you use, that happens to be, that's normally the first thing people notice, right? I went to a secular university. I was a teacher for a short period of time before I became a pastor. That was always the first thing people noticed, is that I wasn't dropping F-bombs in every other sentence, right? And do people notice a difference in the way that you speak? Do they recognize, whether it's in your family or your friendships or your workplace, do they recognize that you're a person of honesty and integrity, that you're not afraid to tell the truth, even if it will hurt you? Do they recognize that you're trusting in something deeper? Do they recognize that you steer clear of gossip and drama, and they see that as a blessing? Do they see that you're trustworthy and reliable, whether it's with sensitive information or with money? Does your boss say, man, I'm not a Christian, but I'm sure glad I hired one? Does your neighbor say, listen, they keep inviting me to church and I'm not gonna go, I'm sleeping in on Sunday morning, but they're a really good neighbor. They're a really good friend. They're a really good co-worker. On the topic of work, this is why Thomas, one of our deacons, and Andrew, one of our staff, have really had this vision to put together these vocational groups here at Hope, and we have three of them. We'd love to see, you know, 9 or 12 of them started up, but just 3 different areas where people work in the marketplace, in education, and in healthcare. And there's a lot of pressure on Christians in a number of these vocations, and so these groups get together to pray together and to talk, but it goes deeper than that. It's not just supporting one another so that we thrive or so that we survive under the pressure that we may be feeling, but it's coming together and praying and dreaming about what would it mean to be a blessing as a chief executive officer in a startup a company or an accountant in an accounting firm or a teacher in a public high school or a principal or a doctor or a nurse or a dentist. All of these, how can we be a blessing where we are so that the people around us can recognize what Laban recognized? So Jacob says at the end of verse 30, when shall I provide for my own household also? He's been working for Laban all this time. Verse 32, Laban says, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. So he's going to stay on for at least another season, and he's going to look after Laban's sheep. And here's the arrangement. Verse 32, let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later. It's amazing to hear Jacob say something like that, right? My honesty will answer for me later. When you come to look into my wages with you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. So Jacob makes this arrangement. First off, it's a very generous arrangement. Secondly, it's a very wise arrangement. Here's why it's generous, because the speckled, spotted, and the black, those were the most rare. And so Jacob, even though he's responsible for this vast multiplication of Laban's livestock, he says, I'm just gonna take a small fraction. So it was very generous, but secondly, it was also very wise, because he knew he was dealing with someone who's deceptive, and he used to be a deceiver. And so he says, we need to have an arrangement such that it's crystal clear whose goats and whose sheep belong to you and which goats and sheep belong to me. So he's being very generous. He's being innocent as a dove, but he's being very wise. He's being as wise as a serpent here, because he knows who he's dealing with. So the blessing of God cannot be ignored. The abundance that Laban had experienced because Jacob was in his life, the generosity that Jacob shows to him, and the wisdom in laying out this plan, it cannot be ignored. Secondly, the blessing of God on his people will not be stopped. Will not be stopped. So Jacob makes this arrangement. So today, let me pass through your flock, and I'm gonna take everything that's speckled or striped or black, and you can have all of the other sheep. Verse 34, Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. Verse 35, but that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. On the very same day, he's shaking hands on the agreement, but crossing his fingers behind his back. This is what it's like to do dealings with Laban. The ink on the contract is still dry, and he's tearing it up and lighting it on fire. He gets Jacob to agree, but he has no intention of following through. He doesn't want to give Jacob anything. He has him starting from zero. Jacob here is getting hustled. Laban is hustling Jacob. Jacob's response to getting hustled by Laban is to hustle himself. Hustle can mean two things, right? Hustle can mean, I'm gonna trick you, I'm gonna deceive you, I'm a hustler. But hustle can also just mean, I'm gonna work hard, right? I got this little side hustle that I'm working hard at. And so Jacob's response to getting hustled is to hustle himself, but in a different way. Now, I gotta admit to you, what I'm about to read, I have no idea what is going on. I know I'm supposed to teach the Bible and explain to you what it means, but I just wanna be clear from the outset, I got nothing. All right, verse 37. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now, anyone? Anyone? I literally have no idea what's going on here. This could be, we don't want to assume that previous generations were somehow less intelligent than we are. We don't want to commit what C.S. Lewis calls chronological snobbery. Maybe Jacob was on, maybe there was some actual science to this. We don't actually know. Maybe it was something superstitious. Maybe this is just like the mandrakes and pregnancy in the previous chapter. But what we can see here is that Jacob's hustling. He's just trying to do the best that he can. This might have been what he was taught or what other people were doing. He's trying to be intentional in trying to provide for his family. He's been tricked and he's not trying to trick him back. But he's working hard, and we're gonna find out as we get into chapter 31 what was actually going on here. But Jacob was doing what he thought would somehow help. But again, what Jacob was doing was kind of like running while you're on the bus, or flapping your wings while you're on a plane, or watering your grass while it's raining. God had already made a promise to Jacob. Remember Pastor Chris's message going back to Genesis chapter 28. Jacob made a vow saying, I jumped ahead. Anyway, we'll read it. It's already on the screen. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Jacob here, all his expectations were of God was clothing and bread. That was all. That's all he wanted from God. And again, I mean, when we planted this church, the passage that was absolutely foundational for this church was Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that God is able to do far more abundantly. And here we see Jacob experiencing far more abundantly. And this is a turning point in Jacob's life. Let me show you what I mean on the screen here. We've talked before about chiasms and how Hebrew stories are told in steps. So Jacob's story started with him stealing the blessing from Esau. And then he has this encounter with God at Bethel, where the stairway to heaven is revealed to him. But then Laban ends up tricking Jacob. And then we see, even though there was all of this dysfunction and the sin on Jacob's part and on Leah and Rachel's part, God was still growing Jacob's family. Now you move from a growing family to growing flocks. And then the pattern repeats itself. Laban had tricked Jacob. Now Jacob is gonna trick Laban later on in the story. God had promised a blessing to Jacob at Bethel, and now Jacob is going to wrestle with God. And then Esau, who wanted to kill Jacob, is going to reconcile with him. So the story goes up and the story comes down, and it mirrors the story on either side. And at the very middle, in the birth of Joseph is the turning point, you have the multiplication of Jacob's family and now the multiplication of his flock. This is how Hebrew stories are told. Now Laban tried to stop Jacob from succeeding. Laban tried to stop God from blessing Jacob. He's like the person with the industrial fan trying to stop the rain from coming. The blessing of God cannot be stopped. Verse 43 says, thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks and female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. He sounds a lot like Abraham in chapter 12, a lot like Isaac in chapter 24. Those same words are used to describe his father and his grandfather. Now look with me at chapter 31 in verse 1. It says, now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. Now the sons of Laban, they were also the brothers of Rachel and Leah, and they were a lot like Rachel and Leah. Jealous, envious. They're concerned that Jacob is taking all that belongs to Laban. Okay, let's zero in on the word all. Why does Laban have all this stuff in the first place? Not because of your hard work. Laban's sons, but because of Jacob's hard work and the blessing of God. Also, Jacob is not interested in having all, just the speckled and the spotted and the black. That's all he's interested in. But it's so interesting how resentment and entitlement can creep in. When you see someone else succeeding, you automatically have to assume that they're succeeding at your expense rather than just celebrating and joining in. Remember, God promised not only that Jacob would be a blessing, but God promised to bless those who would bless the descendants of Abraham. And so the sons of Laban have an opportunity here to participate, to join in, but instead they're filled with envy and resentment. What they think is being taken from them is just a small part of what God has given to them through Jacob. Verse 2, when Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before, then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." Here's the third thing about the blessing of God on his people. So the blessing of God doesn't need to be helped. We are invited to participate in God blessing his people and therefore blessing the world. We're invited to participate, but our assistance isn't required in order for it to be accomplished. He says to Jacob, return to the land. This is the promise I was referring to earlier in Genesis chapter 28. Behold, I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God says it's time. It's time. It's time I'm gonna fulfill the promise. It's time for me to bring you back to the land. Verse 4, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, probably so they wouldn't be overheard by one of Laban's brothers, and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me." It's interesting. When Jacob marries two women, never talks about God, never prays to God, never asks God for guidance. When Jacob, under the direction of his wife, sleeps with two different women, Bilhah and Zilpah, never mentions God, never prays to God, never says this is what. But God's got a hold of Jacob here. He encountered God at Bethel, but he had been walking in a totally different direction. And now God has him. So he says, listen, Laban's not treating me well, but God has been with me, and that's made all the difference. Verse 6, you know that I have served your father with all my strength. He was hustling, he was working hard, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. Notice what Jacob doesn't say, and we're gonna find out why. Jacob doesn't say, he tried to cheat me and chain my wages, but I had this trick with the barks and the sticks and I figured it out. It's not what he says. He says, Laban cheated me, changed my wages 10 times, but it was God who did not permit him to harm me. Verse 8, if he said the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. If he said the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. So not only did he take away all the striped and the spotted and the black, a sheep and goats, that as they were breeding, if there were a lot of striped goats, then Jacob would change the rules and say, actually, I want the striped. You can have the spotted and the black. And then if there were lots of spotted or black sheep or goats, then he would do this. He kept changing it. He wanted Jacob to have nothing. And Laban's greed is eventually gonna make him poor. Because God, again, it wasn't because of Jacob and the sticks. It was all because of God. Verse 9, thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Jacob is not taking any credit for this.
Verse 10, in the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For, listen, I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Verse 13, I am the God of Bethel. God's like, Jacob, remember me? We had something, Jacob. You had a real encounter with me, but you've been walking away doing your own thing, and look at the mess that you've made. But remember, I'm the God of Bethel, and I made you some promises, and I'm not going back on them. I've seen, listen, you've created a lot of suffering, but I've also seen how you've suffered under Laban's hand. Verse 12, and he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with you, the flock that are striped and spotted and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Jacob was thinking he was helping the situation with the sticks. The sticks made no difference. It's like flapping your wings on an airplane. God had made a promise, and he was going to fulfill that promise. Jacob was invited to participate in that promise and to be a blessing to others. But the sticks made no difference. We are invited to participate, but our effort is not required in order for God's promise to be successfully fulfilled. Maybe you have a really healthy marriage or a really strong family, and maybe people ask you, you know, tell me about how you think about being a wife or about being a husband or about being a father or a mother. How is it? Now, I hope that you would have some practical things to share, because there are practical things to share, and there is, God's word has some practical things to share. There are certainly some things that you can do to hinder God's blessing in your life, but we can't take credit for the favor of God. Sometimes people will ask the elders and the staff of this church, why are there so many people coming to this church? What are you guys doing? And the question itself reveals a problem, because big things aren't always healthy things. And so maybe you should be asking a small church what they're doing, because they could be far healthier than this church. So the question in terms of a size is sort of reveals how we think about church in sort of a wrong sort of approach. And there are certainly some things that you can do in a church to hinder the flow of the Holy Spirit and the goodness of God and the blessing of God. There are certainly some things that you can do to stop it, but there aren't things that you can do to create it, to manufacture it, to manipulate it. And sometimes as a pastor, I find what I'm doing a lot of peeling sticks and thinking that what I'm doing and how I'm doing it is somehow making a difference. Meanwhile, it's not about me. It's not about technique. It's about the goodness of God and the favor of God and the blessing of God. And so we need to keep that in mind, that listen, we're invited to participate in what God's doing, and our effort is important, and he calls us to work and to serve, but it doesn't depend on us. It depends on his promises. Amen. Thank goodness. He tells them in verse 13, go to the land of your kindred. It sounds a lot, again, like the call that was given to Abraham. So Genesis chapter 31 sort of harkens back to the story of Abraham, but it also harkens forward to the original audience, the escaped Hebrew slaves. Jacob here is kind of having his own exodus. He falls out of favor with the people in charge. Remember, the first Pharaoh was really big on Israel, and then the subsequent pharaohs, not so much. The changing conditions about departure, I'll let you leave if... Laban kept changing the wages. Remember, Pharaoh kept saying, oh, you can go now. Oh, actually, no. God coming and saying, listen, I see. And then God giving the command to go. And then that word that Laban's sons use, that he's taken away, and Leah and Rachel say it as well, that he's taken away, that's the same word for, remember when the Israelites asked all the Egyptians for their gold and they gave it to them? And it says that they plundered the, it's the same word. So the people of Israel, as they're wandering through the wilderness, learning about Jacob's story, they're like, wow, God did the same thing for Jacob, and he's doing it for us now. So then Jacob asks his wives what they think. Verse 34, then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now, therefore, whatever God has said to you, do. This is the first time ever that Leah and Rachel agree on anything. And I love what they say. Listen, if there's a way that a wife could encourage a husband who's trying to lead, and Jacob has been a very poor leader up until this point, if there's any sort of guidance that for a wife to tell her husband as he's trying to lead in his home, whatever God has said to you to do, do. Husband, take the word of God, be filled with the Spirit of God, and I want to support you as you lead our family in doing what God's word says, whatever God has said, do. And that's the mentality that the people of Israel needed to have. Whatever God has said, we've got to do. If he said, go into the land of Canaan and fight, and he'll be with us, we got to go and do it. We can't fight against it. We got to participate in it. If God says, collect the manna, but don't save it don't save extra unless on the night before the Sabbath, then you got to do it. You got to follow his law, follow his commands. If God says, put away all of your idols, then you got to do it. Whatever God's word says, we've got to do. And so the blessing of God cannot be ignored. It will not be stopped, and it doesn't need to be helped. It doesn't require our assistance. And so we're going to conclude our service by celebrating the Lord's Supper tonight or today. And during Holy Week and on the events leading up to Good Friday, you have the Sanhedrin. And God is fulfilling his promise through his son, the Messiah, the King. And the Sanhedrin is trying to stop God's plan. But even in their trying to stop God's plan, that's how Jesus ends up on the cross to fulfill God's plan. So the Sanhedrin they're like Laban. They're trying to stop God from fulfilling his purposes. And then there's the disciples. Then there's Peter, who's trying to help things along. He takes out a sword. He chops off someone's ear. He thinks that somehow he can help by following Jesus to the trial. He doesn't help at all. He makes things worse. Maybe you're here today and you've been living a life of just trying to stop God's work. You've been trying to close your ears to what he's saying. You've been trying to live contrary to his revealed will for what it means to follow him. And maybe for you today, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, it's time to stop trying to blow the rain back up into the sky and to embrace who God is. And to do whatever he says and to start to live for him. And the first place to start is to acknowledge that he's God and that you're not, and to admit that you're a sinner in need of forgiveness, and to place your faith in Jesus Christ who suffered and died for you on the cross, and you can receive the gift of eternal life and the filling of the Holy Spirit today if you place your faith in him. Now, others of you, you've already made that decision. You're already on the bus. You're already on the plane. There's already rain on your lawn. There are ways in which you can behave on the bus to make the most productive for you and everyone around you, but running on the spot is not one of them. There are ways to behave on an airplane that are beneficial to all of those around you and to you, but flapping your arms isn't one of them. So we need to find out, okay, so we're participating in the blessing of God. What does it mean to live for Him?